Now, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Mark's Gospel in chapter 10. We're going to read in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 down to verse number 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now God does bless the public reading of his word, and we trust that he would do that this evening. When you turn to the gospel records, whether Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you read about these miraculous healings that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished, there is so much to talk about, so much to learn, so much to be amazed about when you read these stories in the Bible. Now, they're not just stories. These are the historical narratives of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're true. So this is not fiction. This is not Disney. This is not some creation of some artistic mind. This is the factual history of the Lord Jesus. And the healing of this man, this blind man, is interesting because his name is recorded amongst other things. It's the last miracle of healing as you read through Mark's gospel before the Lord Jesus is going to go up to the cross, and it takes place in a city called Jericho. What a poor state this man is in when we read about him. Bartimaeus is a blind man, and he sits by the roadside and he's begging. It's not an unusual sight, certainly back home. And you can go into Glasgow or Paisley or any of the larger places around about our area, and you will find plenty of people sitting in a doorway or by the side of the road or the pavement begging. And homeless, usually with serious addiction problems, subject to violence and ostracized, and their lives are an absolute shambles. That's Bartimaeus. What a combination of trouble. He couldn't see, he was blind. Now, I've never experienced that personally, maybe somebody has in this room. But in those days, to be blind was extremely debilitating. Much more so than today. Just think about his life to this point. He'd never seen his mother. He'd never seen his mother smile or scowl or anything. His daily life was difficult. He's walking along, if he was, and he couldn't see a ditch. He couldn't see the low-hanging branch. He can't see the angry dog. Things are just harder for him than anyone else. You think about the glories of God's creation that were hidden to him. He had never seen the night sky. He didn't know what it was to be able to look upon the birds and to see the butterflies, rainbows, flowers, trees, children, anything. And at night when he closed his eyes, well, the night would just be the same as the day, for he was blind. The New Testament records these miracles for a variety of reasons. On the face of it, it is a tremendous demonstration of the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. It's also a tremendous demonstration of the power of the compassion of Christ, that he could do such things. But it's also something else. These miracles are also illustrations to us, to teach us important lessons about things which are spiritual and not just material. You see, that's the real world. We think that the most important things are the things we can touch, the things that our senses can kind of process, the things that we see and the things that we hear. But actually, there is a whole world which is spiritual and it's real. There's a God in heaven. There's an eternity beyond time. And these incidents are recorded in the Bible so that we might learn from things which are material and physical about things which are spiritual and unseen. And this is one such lesson. The Bible tells us that the physical blindness of a person is instructive to us about our spiritual condition. Not just one or two people, but actually all of us. The Bible says this, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. In other words, the Bible says we may not be physically blind, but we're spiritually blind. The Bible tells us that the things which marked this man physically, the restrictions that he experienced, not being able to comprehend the realities around him, the joys that God would have within his creation, the things that God has created, he was restricted in his ability to enjoy them and appreciate them and to see them. That's the same for us spiritually. The Bible tells us that because of our sin, we are restricted in our ability to comprehend and understand and enjoy that which is spiritual. We're blinded. But not only was this man blind, he was also impoverished. He sits at the side of the road begging. Nothing to sell, nothing to trade. No job, nothing to lose. Utterly dependent on others. We got an expression back home. He was stony broke. He had nothing. Nothing. He was also marginalized in his society. He sat by the roadside. One writer said this. He was not involved in running the affairs of Jericho. He was not in the local school, PTA, as we say back home. He was not running for the office in the council elections. He didn't sit with the wise men at the gate hearing disputes and passing on his wisdom. He was an illiterate, irrelevant outsider. The things of the city revolved and went round and on, and he knew nothing about it. He had nothing to offer, and he was really not part and parcel of that. He was marginalised. You know, the Bible tells us again, this is just teaching us lessons about our spiritual condition. The Bible tells us about our spiritual poverty. When we think about our standing before God, we've got absolutely nothing to offer God. Nothing to trade. Nothing to bargain with. The Bible says, even our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in his sight. Poem says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. You see, we have absolutely nothing. Now, you may not feel that way. You may feel that you've got a lot. You might feel you've got resources, you've got personality, you've got stuff going on. Well, actually, the Bible says, listen, in your standing before God, you are poor. And you have been marginalized by sin. So that the relationship that you ought to have with God as your creator has been broken by sin, and you have been estranged from God. The Bible says, enemies in our minds by wicked works. That's our standing before God. Now, that's not a great picture, but mind you, Bartimaeus, as we meet him in this story, he's in a terrible situation. I mean, there's no point getting up to Bartimaeus and saying, Bartimaeus, everything is just fantastic. You say, well, it isn't. But what's the point in me saying to you, everything is just fantastic? It's not. The reality is that the Bible explains to us what our true standing before God is. Forget the philosophies of the world. Forget the religious stuff. The Bible puts it as it is, which is we've been separated from God. We are sinners in the sight of a holy God, and we're heading out to a lost eternity and the judgment of God against our sin. And that's the truth of the matter. That is it laid bare. That's the reality of the situation. For every individual here outside of Christ. And words, platitudes, whatever construct someone might have brought to Bartimaeus to make him feel better and to tell him that it's not. Is it, what's the point of all of that stuff? Just that's the way he is and that's the condition he's in. He's blind, he's impoverished, and he's marginalized. But he's not stupid. That he is not. After all, Bartimaeus is a man who's made in the image of God. Bartimaeus can think and reason and rationalize. And he does. And no matter his condition and no matter how others viewed him, here is a man, like all men, no matter their condition, no matter what life is for them, even those sitting and they've been marginalized and they're impoverished and they're in the gutter or whatever, like Bartimaeus, made in the image of God, precious to God. Bartimaeus was a thinker. Now, Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus of Nazareth, and the fact that you're sitting in this room means just this, you've also heard of Jesus of Nazareth. And so, we're not that different from Bartimaeus. And there's another common link to Bartimaeus, which is this, you haven't seen any of the Lord's miracles, and neither had he. Not a single one. I don't even think he had been there. But you've got this also in common with Bartimaeus. If you've listened to the gospel, you've certainly heard a lot about the Lord Jesus, and you've heard a lot about his miracles, and so had he. There's no question, because he'd come to a conclusion about the identity of Jesus Christ and about his ability to change his life and his power to do something that no one else had done. He had not seen the reality of these things. Never probably had the opportunity to talk with the widow of Nain about her son being raised from the dead, or Jairus, or with Mary, or Martha, or Lazarus. I don't know if he'd ever had the opportunity to talk to the disciples about the Lord walking in water or anything like that. He'd certainly never seen these things. He'd never seen dead people raised, lepers healed with a touch. His blindness had totally deprived him of those sights, but his ears had been opened. And the wheels of his mind had been revolving furiously in the life of darkness. And he puts it all together. And he makes a decision about the identity of Jesus Christ. Do you know, in this, Bartimaeus is a tremendous illustration of what the Bible means by faith. The Bible tells us that faith is the key to come into the blessings of God's salvation, which has been provided fully and freely through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And we come into the good of that. We come into the blessing of that by faith, the Bible says. It's not by works. Bartimaeus had nothing he could do. Bartimaeus had nothing he could give. But Bartimaeus could be characterized by faith. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. It's not by sight. It's by hearing. So you've never seen the Lord Jesus, neither have I. And you've never seen his miracles, neither have I. And you weren't there and you didn't see his death, neither have I. But I've heard all about these things, and so had he. And I've heard through the word of God, and so have you. And so Bartimaeus, he makes a decision. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. This is the day of opportunity. You know, I love this. I love his decisiveness. I love the fact that he will be persistent. I love the fact that he has this in his mind and no one and nothing is going to stand between him. You know, every time you read about the crowd and Jesus, they're keeping someone from the Lord Jesus and they're an impediment to a soul coming to Christ. And it's the same here. But Bartimaeus will not be put off. Here is his day. Here is his opportunity to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that he's heard all about. So he shouts. Now, I suppose for a beggar, a crowd was an opportunity to make money. He doesn't shout about money. But he does shout this. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I love that. Just think about the words he used, Jesus. What does that mean? That's the name of the Lord Jesus given to him before his birth. What does it mean? Savior. Jesus, he's speaking to the one who's a savior. And then he says this, Son of David. Well, you know, if you were there, you'd say to Bartimaeus, that's not the son of David, that's the son of Joseph. And that's the son of Mary, but it's not the son of David. Why are you calling him the son of David? Who's David? Well, you wouldn't say that to Jews in those days. They knew who David was, okay? David was a very important historical figure in their national history. He had been a king who really was treated like the father of the modern nation of Israel in those days. And David had received some very precious promises from God. And he had been promised that there would be a son that would come from him, ultimately, who would be sent from God, and he would come as a savior into the nation of Israel, and he'd be characterized by certain things. The book of Isaiah had said about this, he'd be characterized by a ministry of healing. And Bartimaeus has heard these things. And Bartimaeus has come to a conclusion. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the Son of David. He's the Savior of the world. So he shouts, have mercy on me. You see, Bartimaeus sees himself as a guilty man, not as a victim to be pitied. He's taking responsibility for who he is and what he is. And he's asking for mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy on me. If you were going to be asking the Lord Jesus for something, what would it be? Remember this. You're going to live as long as God. What would you then ask his son for? In light of eternity, what would you want from him? He wants mercy. Mercy. My friend in this meeting, I don't know many people here, and certainly many of you may not be Christians, you may not be saved. I want to tell you this. You need mercy. And that mercy is found in Christ. And Christ can come into your life if you would call upon him and save your precious soul, not just for time, but for the great eternity. He says, have mercy on me. And mind you, he was persistent, amazing persistent. You know, they were telling him to be quiet, to shut up, to get, and he wouldn't be put off. And he cried the more loud. He was persistent. Son of David, have mercy on me. Why is he shouting so loud? Because there's not a single possibility that he's going to let this opportunity go. There's nothing's going to stop him. You know, when you come to a conference like this and you hear the gospel, and then when the gospel meeting finishes and there's just a huge hubbub of people, there's so many people, and there's noise and there's conversation and there's chats, it's very easy just to forget about things that you might be thinking very seriously about in this moment. Please don't let that put you off if you're serious about your soul. This is important. Be persistent. And the Lord Jesus says this, or it says of the Lord Jesus, he stood still. He stood still. One writer said this, here in Jericho, Jesus had the coming extraordinary final week of his life and his heart. It was going to be 7 days full of tribulation and responsibility. He would have to go and purge the temple again. He had to meet in the upper room with his disciples. There he had to preach probably the greatest sermon ever preached, and then pray the greatest prayer ever made. He had to agonize in the garden and be arrested and beaten and tried and crucified. He had all of that in his heart. It was heavy within him. And he makes his way toward that week. But when he hears the cry of a seeking sinner, he stands still. He stops. Listen, in a big company like this, it may well be that from the heart of one individual, there is a cry to the very throne room of heaven right now. Jesus, have mercy on me. I want to assure you, such a cry is heard, even from the very heights of glory. And he calls him to him. He says, Rabbi, I want to see. And he wants the work of God in his life that only Christ could do. And the Lord Jesus says, absolutely, yes, thy faith hath made thee whole. There it is. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus in the way. Rabbi, I want to see. David Spurgeon quoted to us, and I'm going to quote him to you as I finish. Spurgeon was preaching, I think, on this subject. And he was preaching in the gospel to people who were not Christians. And he was talking about what it would be that you would want to ask Jesus for. He said this, let me beseech you to go home to your room. And there, kneeling by your bedside, by faith, picture the Savior saying to you, what do you want me to do for you? Spurgeon said this, fall on your knees and without hesitation, tell him all. Tell him about your guilt, your desires, your fears. Tell him that you desire his pardon. Confess your sins and keep none of them back. And pray for mercy. May God bless his word, and may you do that very thing as you continue to hear the gospel from my brother.